Hey friends, this is Pastor Ron, Pleasant Grove Church. Thanks so much for taking the time to listen today. And here is some good news from the Grove.
All right, take your Bible, turn to 1 Kings chapter 17. 1 Kings chapter 17, we're going to continue our thoughts on Elijah. We're in our series called Someone Like Me, and we're just pulling on that point that James brought, that Elijah was a man with a nature just like ours. He was just a human being, just like us. All the struggles and all the stuff that goes on in life, he was like us. But yet he was a man of prayer, and God answered his prayers powerfully. And James goes on to say, because God answers the prayers of a righteous man who prays fervently, God will answer those prayers. So Elijah kind of becomes the point of all of that. So now we're walking through this man of action. You know, he's one of the greatest prophets, but you know, he's not like Isaiah or Jeremiah or Ezekiel. We've got a lot of their writings. As far as we know, Elijah never wrote anything down. He's like a man of action, isn't he? He gets stuff done. And that's, I love that kind of guy. So far in our story, we've seen Elijah. He's confronted the wicked king Ahab and his wife Jezebel. He's confronted them with the word of the Lord, and God has shut up heaven. It is not going to rain until Elijah says it's going to rain. God's led him to the brook in this season where he stayed by the brook and he's fed him with ravens. It's a miracle. God's taken care of his man with a miracle. It's amazing. But the brook dries up because of the famine, and because of all the drought and all that stuff. The brook dries up and God leads him to a little small town called Zarephath. And now that's an interesting jog, about 75 miles north of where he was, and it's right into pagan territory. Zarephath is like right there by Jezebel's hometown. It is the central hub of Baal worship, the God that he has spoken against and said he's not a God at all. He's spoken against that God, and God puts him right underneath the nose of the headquarters of Baal. How about that? Takes care of his man and protects his man. He meets a widow there, and God gives him another miracle. Remember, he said, I know you only got a little bit, but make me a cake first. And then God's going to bless the oil. He blessed the oil. He blessed the flour. And she had biscuits and gravy until the famine was over, right? God took care of them. So now all of this is happening because of the drought and because of the judgment. But in the midst of all of it, God is taking care of his man and this woman's family. All right? So now we're going to get into message number 4. Let's talk about a real important subject here, a real important idea of dealing with disappointment. Dealing with disappointment. So today, severe tragedy is going to enter the story. I mean, it's like tragedy exponential. It's off the charts, off the scale. We're going to go back to the lady's house, and we're going to see some things going on as we focus on this idea of her. How does she deal with disappointment? How does Elijah deal with it? All right? So let's pick it up in verse number 17 of 1 Kings 17. Can you stand for the reading of God's Word? Now it happened after these things that the son of the woman who owned the house, talking about the widow lady, the son became sick. And his sickness was so serious that there was no breath left in him. So she said to Elijah, what have I to do with you, O man of God? Have you come to me to bring my sin to remembrance and to kill my son? And he said to her, give me your son. So he took him out of her arms, carried him to the upper room where he was staying, and laid him on his bed, on his own bed. And then he cried out to the Lord and said, O Lord my God, have you also brought tragedy on the widow with whom I lodge by killing her son? And he stretched himself out on the child 3 times, cried out to the Lord and said, O Lord my God, I pray, let this child's soul come back to him. Then the Lord heard the voice of Elijah. All this time we've been seeing God, Elijah hearing God. And now it says the Lord heard Elijah. The Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came back to him, and he revived. As far as I can tell, this is the very first resurrection in the Scriptures. And Elijah took the child, brought him down from the upper room into the house, and gave him to his mother. I wonder what that was like. That was a day, wasn't it? And Elijah said, see, your son lives. And then the woman said to Elijah, now by this I know that you are a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in your mouth is the truth. Amen. Father, thank you so much for your word. Lord, I've heard it said that you sent your word and you healed. You healed your people. And we just pray that for all those going through difficult times, maybe tragic times, things like what we're seeing in this story, Lord, that you would send your word this morning. You'd bring healing in every way possible. Lord, if we need physical healing of some kind, if we need healing in our own soul, Lord, you are the healer of our hearts. The broken places, Lord, you can heal. We thank you, Lord. Send your word. Bring health and healing to your people. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You may be seated, gang. So let's take a little look right here. The three people that's mentioned in this part of the story. We've got the son, we've got Elijah, and we've got the widow. Let's see how they get through this particular tragedy. And remember, these are real people. This is not just a story that somebody sat down and made up one day. This is an account of a real life story that happened in these people's lives right there in their home. You know, when it comes to tragedy, everybody handles it a little bit differently, depending on your experience, your level of understanding, your knowledge, your past, all of those kind of things. It just depends. Everybody handles it a little bit differently. So let's kind of break down these three and see how they handle this situation. Start with the son. He's young. Not sure what that word even means as far as young, but he's below manhood. He's at least maybe 10, 11, 12 years old, something of that nature. We're not sure, but he's young. And we'll assume he was a strong young man. And you know how the young are. They got great hopes and dreams for the future that they can do something with their life. But we know he's already been through a lot already. Just if you piece some of the story together, he's already been through a lot. His daddy's died. Somewhere along his young life, he lost his father. And so that left the responsibility of the care to his mother he would feel as a son. It would leave the responsibility to him. So I can see them having some intimate conversation from time, him wanting to take care of his mom. I got a mom. I want to do that for mine, don't you? And it's just something in us guys that we want to take care of mama. Daddy, you know, we butt heads with daddy. But mama, we're going to take care of mama, right? You know how this works? Don't ask me how I know all that. Okay. He's probably made promises to her, even at his young age. Mom, I'm going to get strong. I'm going to get a good job. I'm going to take care of us. We're going to be okay. We're going to get through this. We're going to miss daddy, but it's going to be okay. At this point, he's the only hope, really, in this kind of culture they're living in. He's the only hope that his mama has to any kind of life and prosperity. She's going to need his strength. She's going to need his earning capabilities. But something hits. He gets sick. It's not unusual for young folks to get sick, but it gets worse. His fever spikes up. He gets worse. He gets worse. He gets to fighting. He struggles, but he dies. Didn't turn out the way they wanted. Didn't turn out the way he wanted at this point in time in the story. He dies. It didn't turn out the way anybody hoped for. You know, it's a tragedy when anybody dies. There's something in us that sets whenever we go to funerals. There's something in us. Even if it's an older person that dies in their 90s or 100 or whatever, death is just not right. It's something that strikes us. Like we just hate it. Hate it. In fact, Jesus says that death is the last enemy that's going to be destroyed. But when it's a young person, it's like a double tragedy, isn't it? It's a real tragedy that hits this house. Elijah, let's talk about Elijah. He's tough. He's rugged. He's lived out in the hills. He's an outdoors guy. He's bold. We've already seen him confront the very king of the nation. So he's not scared to spit, you know, that's what we used to say. He ain't scared of nothing. He's bold. He'll tell anybody whatever he's got to tell them, anytime he's got to tell them. And the word of the Lord has made him that way. He's full of faith. He believes what God says is what God says, and we ought to all follow it. He's full of faith. And God's honored this man. He's taken care of him through all of the seasons that he's gone through because of all this judgment that's been poured out. He's full of faith. He's courageous. And what Elijah's doing, Elijah is devoted to God. And in his devotion, he's building this history with God. And people that build their lives and their history with God approach things a little bit different than everybody else. And his response is going to prove that he's a little bit different. More about Elijah in just a moment. The widow. That's how she's described. She's described by her problem. Widowhood's a severe problem, especially in that day. But it's a terrible problem today. In fact, you think about widows, of all the people groups in the world, the Scripture tells us very specifically to take care of widows. Because the plight of a widow or a widower is very difficult. You think about her now. She was once a happily married bride, a young bride. A lot of hopes for the future. Her and her husband had a son together. Things clicking along okay. Expectations are high. We got a young family. But for her, things changed quickly. All of those hopes and dreams she had with her man, they changed. She's now had to bury her husband and walk through the long, dark valley of widowhood. She's now struggling. Went from, okay, cupboards are full, to how are we going to make it? Pretty quick. She's now struggling. It's just her and her boy. Her and her son. And what she's had to do, she's had to trade all of her dreams for just survival. You know what that's like? All the stuff we're hoping with the 401k and the retirement when we get 65 and the beach house that we may get to visit every now and again with the family and all the reunions we're going to have and taking care of grandma. All that's gone. It's gone. Now we just wonder how we're going to make it through Monday, Tuesday. Life for her and her boy has gotten very difficult. And then on top of all of that, all the problems she's got being a single mom, all of those things, bad turns to worse and a national crisis hits. It's a drought. It's a famine. All the things that go with that. You think about how that would play out in her life. This year she didn't get no cucumbers. There wasn't no squash. Wasn't no tomatoes on the vine. The garden has dried up because of the drought. Her milk cow that they depended on to nourish them, it died. The few chickens that they had that gave them breakfast, heat got them. They're gone. You see what's going on now? It's a long, hot, dry summer in every way possible. And when we meet her in the story, she's destitute. I mean, she just got a little bit. She confesses that. I just have a little bit left. And I'm going to make this biscuit one last time. And then me and my son, we're checking out of here. We're gone. We're dead. You see, we met her destitute. And she's down to the last little bit of groceries with no hope of getting anything else. I mean, at this point, the grocery store's shut down. Everybody's in dire straits. She, maybe even more so. And she encounters Elijah. And with one word and one encounter, one divine connection, her mess turns into a message. You know God can turn it around? I'm talking about with one connection, one divine connection. You come in contact. Maybe it's somebody you know. Maybe it's somebody you don't know. God has the ability to put your path in with somebody else's path. And y'all cross paths. And that encounter can change your life. You know that? That's what happens with her. In one moment, one divine connection, God turned her whole life around. And we're not so sure how long Elijah stayed there in her house, but it possibly could have been a good part of those 3 years. The last few months for her have been pretty good. Things have gotten better. She's done cooked biscuits 40 different ways. It's looking good. Her first signs of hope in a really long time. And then, boom. You know what boom means, right? You had a boom? Had a few. Out of nowhere, her son catches a virus. His fever rises. Over a couple days, he gets weaker. He won't eat anything. He gets sicker. She cries. She nurses him. She tends to him. God, please, no, help my son. He's the only thing I have. And the unthinkable. Every parent in this room would know the gut check that would bring. You can't even talk about it, think about it, you know. The unthinkable happens. Her son dies. Her reaction is raw. It's unfiltered. It's very human. She runs upstairs to Elijah in his room, and she says, "What have I to do? What have you done? What's going on? Have you come to kill my son and bring me into remembrance of everything I've done wrong?" She speaks from a lot of pain. That sounds like pain, doesn't it? Sometimes it gets like it. She speaks from a lot of grief. And to use our word, disappointment. Everything all crashed and burned that day. She blames herself. She says, "This must be something because of something I did years ago." Maybe she didn't live the best of lives. Maybe she was immoral and I don't know. She's the one that said it. Did this happen because of my sin? She's the one that said it, wasn't it? This is something I did bad years ago, and now it's all coming back. You know, the world talks about that thing called karma, like the boomerang thing. God calls it sowing and reaping. You know, sometimes you plant a crop and it's going to come up whatever you planted, right? She blames the man of God. But who was she really blaming? I mean, she would blame him because he's like the flesh and blood in front of her. But who is she really blaming? Well, indirectly, she's blaming God, which we do a lot in tragedy. "You came here to judge me and kill my son." Disappointment. Let's talk about that for a few minutes. We all deal with it. You know, there's one thing that we all have in common in this room. We don't all have the success story like we see on the movies. You know, life's not like a movie, is it? Here's some of the things we have in common. Pain. We all got that. Physical pain sometimes, but I'm talking about just the pains of life. Another thing we all have in common is loss. We all have suffered loss. It's just part of living in this old world. We've all suffered loss. It's common to every one of us. Because we live in a world that just doesn't work right. It doesn't work the way God intended it in the first place. Sin and death have come and messed up everything. Everything. I mean, everybody. Everything. No systems work right. I mean, even creation's in the mode of groaning and not really working and responding the way it should. Our bodies don't respond the way that we would like them to all the time. Everything. Sin has messed up everything. And we all have to suffer the consequences. Not because of sin in general, but even sometimes because of our own sin. Because we all have sinned and come short of that glory that God put upon all of creation and all of humanity and even you and I. We've all come short of that. And sin has messed up everything, including us. And because of all of this, we've all been devastated by disappointment from time and seasons in our lives. And some of you have had more than your fair dose. I know. Troubles and trials and disappointments, they test our faith, don't they? They take us, as the old boy said, to the hilt. It goes to the bone. Especially when we don't understand. It doesn't take much for me not to understand it. It gets over my head pretty quick when it comes to this kind of stuff, doesn't it? We don't understand. It doesn't make sense to us. And sometimes it's so disappointing, it's hard to see a way forward. I'm sure this woman was like that. And that old question, it comes up, doesn't it? It strikes your mind. I don't care who you are. I don't care how much education you got. I don't care what color skin you are. Whatever. Why? Why? Why is this happening? Why is this happening to me? Why is this happening right now? Everybody knows that question, right? And your mind can obsess over that idea of why. Why? Why? And your quest to understand why is this happening can hijack your very life. It can steal your vitality, your strength, your focus, your purpose, your clarity, your joy, and your peace. Wrestling with that why goes right out the window. And what's happening is disappointment, now grouped with the enemy of darkness, begins to wrestle for control of your mind and your soul. You know what it's like? And it begins to drive you into the direction of unbelief, where you begin to not just question why this, but why God? Why do I even serve you? If it's going to be this hard for me, I'm trying to do right. I'm out there taking care of your man. And you're going to bring this on my house? Are you serious? That's pretty raw, isn't it? But it happens, doesn't it? I pay my tithes. I've been to church. I go to this. I pray. I try to do right. Try to help people. I try to be a good person. And boom, you're going to bring this on me? That's real. Disappointment fights for your soul. Fights against your soul like a virus does your body. And the boys died from physical sickness, and mama's about to die from a spiritual sickness. And all of this disappointment and pain and loss come to dominate her. And the adversary partners with all that to move in strong when we're really down and we're really vulnerable. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Kind of hits home, doesn't it? We've all kind of sang this country song, haven't we? When you're going through a season of disappointment, the thing that you need most, you know, we're saying why like we want an answer. But I found out in life you don't get all the answers, do you? You do get the test, but you don't always get the answers. Answer sheet sometimes God keeps for himself. But in spite of getting the right answer sometimes, let me tell you something that's more important than the answer to why did this happen. What's more important is to get the peace that only God can bring, even without an answer. You remember what Paul said this? It's probably one of your favorite scriptures. You go to Hobby Lobby, they're going to have something with this on it, something like this on it, right? It's one of my favorites, actually. Philippians 4, 6 and 7. It says, be anxious for nothing. Whew, that's tough, isn't it? Here's how you can just lower your anxiety. In everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all or surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. You see that right there? You see, the peace of God is going to come into the situation, which is more important than the answer, and the peace of God is going to surpass your understanding. You're not going to understand the situation, you're not going to understand the answer that God gives, but you're going to have peace resident down in your soul that everything's going to be okay even though it ain't okay. So that's the kind of peace he's talking about. But what I've understood about this verse is in order for you to have that kind of peace, you got to be willing to let go of your need to understand. And you got to trust. That's a big word in the Bible, isn't it? It's akin to the word believe and faith and all of that kind of thing that God wants out of us. We've got to learn to trust the unseen God, the unseen hand of God in our life, to know that He's providential, to know that He's sovereign, that He's going to take care of us, that no matter what comes my way, I've got a promise. I've got Romans 8:28, that all things work together for good to those who are the called according to His purpose. All things are going, not everything that comes my way is good, but after it gets through God, He's going to take it and He's going to make it good. I got a promise on that. And that promise doesn't answer all of my answers. It doesn't answer all my questions. But that promise anchors me in peace, which is more important than the answer. Do you understand what I'm talking about? Something I found out about me trying to understand everything. God just can't explain it all to me, because I couldn't handle it. Y'all know what I'm talking about? I mean, God's got a real problem when he talks to me and deals with me, because he's got this infinite wisdom dealing with this finite guy who's not very smart sometimes. And God said, son, you may not know it, but I got something better than answers. Something better than answers. I got peace. That's really what you want. You got it? All right, so now, when dealing with disappointment, be careful, don't play the blame game. She kind of goes there. She blamed herself, didn't she? She blamed herself. Which, you go there sometimes. Your mind goes there. It's my fault. It must have been something I did. Maybe sometimes it is. It's a direct correlation. It's a consequence. But even if it's a consequence, blaming yourself is not the answer. See, that's a deep, dark hole towards depression and self-hatred. And a lot of people are in that now. So don't play the blame game now. Don't blame yourself. Don't blame others. That's what she does. She directs that straight towards Elijah. Blames him. But blaming others is a road to bitterness. Ali, you talked about that last night a little bit, about that bitterness. And where that takes your heart, and where God wants to do all kinds of things with a tender heart, it literally takes your heart and calcifies it. It hardens it. Makes it like a hard rock where it can't receive anything. And in order to protect itself, it hardens itself, but then it can't absorb joy. It can't absorb love. It can't absorb anything. And bitterness is a terrible place. Bitterness will lead you into isolation, loneliness, and all sorts of frustration and pain. So don't blame yourself. Don't blame others. Jesus talks about not blaming them, but learning to forgive them. Because sometimes it is somebody else's fault. Should we pin the blame on them? Find that donkey and pin the tail right on it? Or can we forgive even folks that have wronged us, like, deeply? And don't play the blame game with God. Blaming God only leads you into darkness, into unbelief. And if you go far enough, it'll lead you into spiritual death. There's a better option than these three. See, the world plays that game very, very frequently, doesn't it? Some of us have played that game in different times and seasons. But there's a better option. Let's see how Elijah responds. He's going to show us a path to a better option now. It says, he said to her, "Give me your son." So she took him out of her arms and carried him to the upper room where he was staying and laid him on his own bed. Let's see what he does. Let's just kind of break this down, kind of get an idea, picture, and kind of see if we can apply some of this to our lives. What does he do? He takes the problem, which is a boy, this young man. He takes him to a private place in order to meet with God. That's important. He took the boy up to his room, away from everyone and everyone. Why does he got to get away from everyone? Even mama, why does he got to get away from all that? You got to know that sometimes you can't get to what you need to get to in the presence of some of the people that you're in. And Jesus talks about secret place. He talks about that, doesn't he? To go find that secret place. And he said this is amazing to me when he talks about that over in Matthew chapter 6. Go find your secret place, and when you get to your secret place, you'll find the Father is waiting right there. You see that? Did you hear what I said? That when you get to there, you'll find out that God was standing there saying, "Man, I've been waiting on you to get here." Go read that. Matthew 6, we don't have time this morning, but go read that. It'll bless you. Go into your room. When you shut your door, pray to your Father who is already in the secret place. He's already there. So find that secret place with your problem, your devastation, your disappointment, whatever it might be. Find that secret place. You and that problem, whatever it might be. It don't matter if it's money. It don't matter if it's a relationship. It don't matter if it's business. It doesn't make any difference. Spiritual struggles, whatever it might be, grab that thing, go to the secret place, and meet with God about it. All right? Number two, it says he carried him to the upper room where he was staying and laid him on his own bed. He carried it all to God and laid it out before God. You see it? So what? Again, whatever the problem might be, this is where you remember and you become mindful that you are not just struggling with a problem, that you are struggling with a problem with a God who cares about you more than you can imagine. And whatever it might be, numbers and cents, what dollars and cents, whatever it might be, relationships, people, problems, whatever it might be, lay it all out before Him. It might even be a good thing God's leading you to. It's always a good practice to do that too. Just lay it all out before God and talk to Him about it. And remember this, when you're talking to God about your problem, you're talking to the God who raises the dead. You're talking to the God who breathes suns and moons and stars out of His mouth. You're talking to the God who has shaped you and formed you and fearfully and wonderfully made you and created you. You're talking to Him. You're talking to the God who sent His Son to die on the cross so that He could have a relationship with you. Yes, He's going to hear. Yes, He's going to listen. He loves you like that. So carry it to Him. What's that old song say? Oh, what needless pains we bear. All because we do not carry. What's it? Everything to God in prayer. A lot of truth right there. Unfortunate truth right there. You're talking to the God who can take dead people, dead situations, and breathe new life into whatever He needs to cause to be alive again. So then he cried out to the Lord. And he said, O Lord my God, have you also brought tragedy on the widow with whom I lodge by killing her son? Well, now we see something right here. He's just open and honest with God. He's a little raw right here, isn't he? God, did you kill this boy? Why would this happen? Now, I want to tell you right here, and the Psalms will train you in this. Raw emotion when you talk to God is perfectly okay. It don't matter if it's anger. I mean, there's points in the Psalms where David said, God, kill them. I hope you break their teeth and kill their babies. I mean, what's all that? It's raw emotion, isn't it? It's just raw anger. And here I found this out about anger and raw emotion. If you don't learn to pour out that raw emotion to God, you'll pour it out somewhere it don't belong. And it'll cost you dearly. You'll pour it out on somebody in some situation. You're on the job. You'll pour it out on somebody somewhere, some way that will cost you dearly. Take it to God. Yes, you may really be stirred up about this. And you may have be feeling justified to be stirred up about this. But you take all that raw emotion and be open and honest to God as you can. And Elijah started right where he was, confused and frustrated. God, you gave us a miracle. You've been taking care of us through all this. I'm distressed by all this. What's going on? Something doesn't seem right. What are you doing? Be real honest. Sometimes it feels like God lets you down. It just does. It's a lie, but it feels that way. And dump it all out on God. He's got big shoulders. You know that? And wait on Him to respond. A couple more things right here. He stretched himself out on the child three times and cried out to the Lord. You stretch yourself out over the problem. And maybe more importantly, you stretch yourself out before God. I kind of picture it. The boy's laying on the bed there. And I kind of just picture him knelt down and just kind of laying on top of that child. You see it? Now what's all this? And notice that he prayed how many times? Don't you know that prayer very rarely is one and done? You realize that? It very rarely is one. Now, I thank God when it's one and done and it's over and it's God puts His exclamation point on it and we're good. We move on to the next thing. But it hardly ever is like that. You see people wrestling Jesus three times in the garden, Paul praying three times about the thorn. Stuff happens. Later in the story, he's going to pray seven times for rain. You know what I'm talking about? All this kind of stuff. So Don't get discouraged when it doesn't happen the first time, the fourth time, the tenth time. Keep, be persistent in prayer is what Jesus teaches us to do. Pray as much as you need until the answer comes. Whatever it takes, you got to get in that mode. And did you notice what he did as he stressed himself out over his problems? He didn't just cry about his problems. That's what a lot of people do. See, there's a big difference right here. You can cry about your pain, or you can cry out to the Lord about your pain. And they, beloved, are worlds apart. You see what I'm talking about? Tears are just real. It's part of this life and loss. You can cry. We've got a lot of things that break our hearts. But crying out to the Lord is a different thing. Crying out to the Lord is an exercise of faith. Crying out to the Lord, it says, and he heard their cry. Jeremiah 33:3 is God's phone number. Call unto me and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things that you don't know about. So it's a big, big difference in just crying and sobbing and going through all the depression. But if you cry out to God, that has the possibility to change everything. You see what I'm talking about? Here's the deal. Mama's crying. Prophet's crying out to the Lord. You see. And the last. Elijah just makes an audacious request right here. It's a big, big question. Big ask. Oh Lord my God, I pray, let this child's soul come back to him. So the fifth thing we see right here, ask big. Believe big and see if God won't do something big. I find out a lot of times in our prayer, we pray way too small, don't we? Way too small. Again, we're talking to the God who created the heavens and the earth. Put us all here, sustains it all. We're talking to him. Might as well ask big. It's not going to be a problem. Believe big. See what he can do. You're talking to the creator of you and the universe. Believe, trust that he can do great and mighty things. Don't try to bargain. Don't try to manipulate. Jesus said, ask, seek, and knock. See what God will do. Wonder what he'll do. Wonder what he would do. Look at this. Then the Lord, verse 22. Then the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came back to him, and he revived. You see that? Read that with me, the first part. Then the Lord heard the voice of Elijah. Then the Lord heard the voice of Elijah. Is God hearing your voice? Are you giving him something to work with? Daniel and all that confusion and chaos that he was living in. In Babylon and Persia and all the things he had to deal with, living among all the pagans and all the immorality and all the disgusting stuff he was having to deal with on a daily. The angel comes to Daniel answering his prayer. And the angel says, I came with the answer and I came because of your words. I wonder what God would do if you lifted up your voice and talked to him about it. Are you giving him something to work with? I don't know how it works. I just know it does work. That God works in response. See, no prayer, no work. God works with our prayer. It's just a way he wants us involved in what he's doing. No prayer, no miracles. No prayer, no healing. No prayer, no peace. No prayer, no answers. You see? But if you flip that equation, you pray and you give God something to work with, look out. What's about to happen? We don't know. It's just going to be good. Give God something to respond to. We can bellyache, we can moan, we can go to therapists and I'll talk to people. But what I found out, mostly what we do, we talk to all the right wrong people about all the right stuff. If you were telling God the same thing you're telling everybody else and the people you're paying $125 to go see, if you talk to God about that, He can make a difference. And He revived. Oh, mama wasn't ever the same. I can promise you that. It was a good day. What a great day and a great time that they all had together. And the woman's response, "Now by this I know that you are a man of God and that the word of the Lord in your mouth is truth." The greatest miracle that day was that she had a resurrection of heart. Life came into her. That's a big miracle, isn't it? She got her son back. She got a soul back. I wonder what God could do with your life. What could He do with your loss? It's real. No sense in denying it. We can't make any false confessions. That's nonsense. You got a loss. Wonder what He can do with it. Wonder what He can do with your pain. Some of the greatest ministries ever hit this planet have been born out of great pain and great loss. What could God do with your tragedy? What could He do with your disappointment? See, Jesus is our Savior. His specialty is rescuing us out of trouble, out of sin, out of death, out of trouble, out of disappointment, out of darkness. And He's also our Redeemer. And He's got a way to take all that loss and all that darkness and redeem it. And that's like a miracle that He does. I don't know how He does. He takes bad and He somehow or another makes it good, redeems it. And just know, He's the only one that specializes in this field. His specialty is resurrection. You know that, don't you? Nobody else does this. His specialty is resurrection. His specialty is bringing dead folks, dead situations, all this dead problems. His specialty is bringing dead things back to life. That's His specialty. I wonder what He could do if you'd cry out to Him. Elijah did not know that God would raise that boy from the dead. But he said, "God, I'm going to give it a shot. And I'm going to lay this thing before you. I'm going to lay this young man here. And I'm going to pray big." And God heard him. And the boom hit again. But it was a good one this time. Lord, help us. Thank you that you are the God of resurrection. You're the God of healing. You're the God of redemption. You're the God that has promised good for all those who call upon your name. And as we stand together here in your presence, Lord, I ask that your blessing fall upon your people.